Please have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 15. And we'll pray and then we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is that light, that lamp to our feet. It shows us where you want us to walk and where you want us to go. We thank you that your word opens up to us who you are and what you are. And Lord, we thank you in particular that the way of salvation is found in your word. And we pray that this morning you may open up and be pleased to open up the way of salvation. How men, women and children may be right with you, may be confident that as they leave this world, they go into your presence and are welcomed by you. Lord, please bring that good news, we pray this morning. Remind us all who are in that good news, what good news it is indeed. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 15. A few weeks ago, Bill Bryghorse was here, and he's a great preacher, isn't he? And he preached on the younger son. And I was able to listen to that online, and that was excellent indeed. But of course, one of the things that we just noticed from the passage that we've read to us is actually the story doesn't end there. You may ask yourself, you know, is Jesus about to sort of say something stupid, having told this amazing stories about celebration about the lost sheep being found, celebration about the lost coin being found, celebration about the return of the lost son? Is he about to say something stupid? You may remember that that there was this song back in the 1960s. There was a remake of it with Robbie Williams and Nicole Kidman in the 2020s. So that's even that's 20 odd years ago now, isn't it? But some of you will remember that. That's Frank Sinatra singing with his daughter Nancy, and they sang this song. You know, and then I go and spoil it all by saying something stupid, and you will know the rest of the lines, but we won't say those right yet, just yet. But is that what's going on here? Is Jesus saying something stupid? Are you kind of somebody who's basically, you know, the elder brother comes in, he's clearly somebody who wants to rain on the parade, he doesn't want to celebrate, he's somebody who wants to spoil the party? Is that what Jesus wants to do? Having encouraged us with all this celebration, he now brings along this elder brother who just wants to just bring a downer on it all. What is going on here? Why this ending? Why this ending indeed? Now, as we move on to look at the passage as a whole, Jesus has wanted to emphasize one very, very, very clear message. There's a celebration. There's a celebration over the sheep and the coin when they're found. There's a celebration when the son returns. There is a celebration when a sinner repents. There is a celebration in heaven. In heaven. What is it that excites the angels, excites heaven more than anything else? It is seeing somebody confess their sin and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to make heaven happy this morning? Would you like to see a party being thrown in heaven this morning and this afternoon and next week? Then be about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Because when anyone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven throws a party. They're really excited about it all up there. We may not be as excited as we should be, but they will be incredibly excited about it. But I want you to think about this. The problem is sometimes we think to ourselves, well, that's kind of, I've done that already. I can't do that again. Yes, you can do that again. It's whoever repents causes a party in heaven. My friends, whenever we mess up, whenever we recognize we've not been as we should have done, and we say sorry to God, and we go and say sorry to those we've offended, and those we've upset, what do we cause? Heaven to rejoice. Heaven to throw a party. So don't just think of it, my friends, as simply something which, oh, well, I did that years ago. I can't possibly make heaven very happy nowadays. It's those who repent. And as Christians, our life is, well, we know, don't we? It's one endless round of repenting. Because we're not finished, are we? We're not as we should be yet. We are works of grace. God is making us into be what we should be. But as we do, there are many, many times when we need to say sorry, and we need to come and say to God, I've messed up again. I've really let you down there, God. It's not conversion, but it's repenting, isn't it? And every time you repent, heaven, way! He's seen the light at last. It's dawned on him. It's dawned on him, dawned on her, where she's been messing up. She really is slowly but surely seeking to become more like Jesus Christ. So don't just think of it as being something which is just for the start of your Christian life. But also, let me speak to you this morning, and you may be somebody who's not yet, somebody who say, I'm a Christian. You may say, well, I'm interested. I've met a group of people here, and I like the friendship. I like what they've got, but I'm not quite sure. Jesus is saying to you, right, that he will welcome you. He will receive you, whatever your background is. You may have been following a different religion, or no religion at all. You may have been messing up big time in your life. But what Jesus assures you is this: he waits to welcome you. If you would turn to him. Don't think to yourself, I've got to improve myself before I come to him. He'll do the improving with you. He'll do the changing with you. He'll make you what you should be. Come as you are, but come recognizing that you've fallen short. Say sorry. Ask for his help. Ask for his forgiveness. And he will receive you. And he will work with you. And maybe what you've seen in other people and you think, I wish I had a bit of what they've got. Don't think it's by their own effort, my friends. What you see in me and others, wish you could see more of it, is God working in us. God will work in you. That's why he invites you. Come and join this group. Come and let me do the work within you. So two things to think about there. Think about how heaven rejoices. Think about how there is good news for everybody. And also just think about the fact that every single time that we repent, that we put something right and say sorry to God, that also brings great joy to heaven. So that's a message that goes out. If you turn to Jesus, you will be received. You will be welcomed. Why this elder brother? Why this discordant note? Why this ending the story with this particular elder brother? Well, the reason is, of course, is that just look at why this discordant note. The elder brother, just look at how he speaks to his father. When the son of the younger brother comes back, he makes a point of saying, you know, inquiring, what's going on? Oh, your younger brother's coming back, they're throwing a party. Then the father comes out and he says, I'm angry. I'm angry about this. And why am I angry? I've worked, he says. I've worked all my life for you. And he says, he's given me nothing. Now, I don't think for a moment the father in this story is the sort of father who was mean to the elder brother. Highly unlikely. This is the older brother's attitude, sadly. This is how he thinks about it. He sees his brother coming back, who's squandered everything, who's messed his life up, being welcomed and received back, and he looks at that and he says, I've worked! I've done everything you wanted me to do. I never ran away. I never blew the family fortune away. And you've given me nothing. That's his own attitude, isn't it? That's how he feels about his father. It's not how the father really is. But that's how he feels. And notice what's going on here is there's a comparison going on, isn't there? Between himself and his brother. His brother's come back. And far from thinking, wow, I haven't seen my brother for years. Welcome back, brother. The way he thinks is, I'm better than him. I'm way better than him. He doesn't deserve any of this. And there's that comparison going on between himself and his younger brother. And what Jesus is saying is this, is, do we ever feel like that? Do we ever find ourselves in that situation where we know we should be rejoicing over the repentance of somebody else, how somebody's changing, but we can't do it? I have to confess that just over a year ago, I found myself struggling with this myself, right? Into the fervor comes somebody who the chairman had seen in need, and he brought him in. He'd shown a lot of compassion, a lot of grace. He was actually paying a huge amount of money so this man could work alongside me. And my immediate thought was, why should he get this? Why should he be treated like this? That's a sad way in which I was feeling at the time. And rather being pleased, I was kind of put out of joint. And I began to compare and think, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I don't get what this guy's getting. And I was comparing. And sadly, it began to sort of work on me. And then I had to say, this is wrong. I had to say, I've got to do something about this. So I got my friends to pray for me. I told my friends about my wrong attitude and asked them to pray. And then I actually went to see the guy and to explain to him how I was without sorts with him. I wasn't really welcoming him as I should do, and apologised for that, and asked him how I could help him to fit in better. So even, you know, no matter how far you might be on in the Christian years, something can come into your life, and you take it the wrong way, and you have the wrong attitude about it. And God gets to work, doesn't he? God says, you know, there could have been people who could have said to me, well, Simon, you know, you've got every right to feel like that. You know, you seems a bit like, I'd be nipped as well. You know, they could have all agreed with me and kind of sort of patted me on the back and said, well, there. But you see, that isn't what we need, is it? What we need is the sinful attitude to be confronted. And us to be brought to the point where we need to say, sorry. Sorry. The poor guy had no idea I'd been feeling like this about him. So he was a bit taken aback when I said, well, I've got to be honest with you, mate, and say, this is how I've been feeling about you, and this is kind of how your kind of introduction into the business has gone. But I'm deeply sorry for the way thankfully he hadn't detected anything about that, but tell me, I can tell you, I was seething inside. You know? I love a nice place for them. A nice place for them. And then go back in the room afterwards. You know, one of those effigies, I'll be putting the needles in. But that's how it was, sadly, in me. But God had to do something about it. God couldn't leave it like that. And I praise God for friends who, when I said this, you know, said to me, you've got to do something about it. You weren't just simply. You know, they understood some elements of the injustice of it all, but also they understood in a sense that really, you know, my heart was in the wrong place. I should have been rejoicing and celebrating that this man who'd, you know, sadly he'd had to leave his previous work and was out of work, that my chairman had picked him up and said, come and work for us, come and help for us, come and I'll pay you, and I'll pay you a handsome wage for it as well. You know, so that was, and rather than rejoicing, I was especially as you've been paid more than me. But that's how. So that had my own life. That's how God had to deal with me there. And there are bound to be occasions when we all find ourselves in that same situation. We're reluctant. We're holding on tight to our grievances. We're thinking, I'm right to hold on to this. And God is just gently saying, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. Now why again is this here? Why does Jesus finish like this? Well, it's connected with the fact that the story begins, we have these verses read to it, with the Pharisees and the scribes complaining that Jesus was welcoming sinners. That's how it begins, isn't it? How dare Jesus just be so friendly with these people? Does he not know how they live? And of course, Jesus goes on to make this very point. You know, as he's often said before, God welcomes sinners. If they will come to him as they are, if they will come to him and say sorry for what they've done, if they will ask for his forgiveness, if they will ask for his help to change, he is more than welcome to throw his arms around them and to do that for them. But these Pharisees thought, no, they don't deserve anything from that. Now, we may have learned enough about the gospel to know that no one is undeserving. No one is undeserving. The thief on the cross, the very last moments of his life, is able to be saved, isn't he? He's probably a murderer as well as a thief, isn't he? A terrorist. But he's able to be saved. People who've languished in prison have been saved, haven't they? Even though they perhaps committed the most heinous of crimes. We know that. But do we recognise that those who have let us down, those who failed us, those who've perhaps said things against us, that they also need our forgiveness and need our restoration and need our welcome again as they repent and say sorry as well. Notice though how the elder brother never asks, does he, about whether his brother has repented. That doesn't seem to be even on his mind, does it? And yet we're told a huge amount about the fact that that is exactly what the younger brother did. He came to his senses. He thought to himself, you know, I'm starving to death here. My father's got hired hand. I'll go back. I'll say I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but please have mercy on me. Please at least make me a hired servant. There had been some sense of contrition. There had been some sense of saying sorry. But the older brother has no interest in that whatsoever. He's not really looking at all at what's going on in his younger brother at all. And missing sadly, the joy of that, isn't he? Missing the joy of seeing how God has worked with his younger brother, has brought him to his senses and brought him back again. And then we think about this. Why? What is the elder brother thinking? Thinking, effectively, I'm better than you. That's always often what's around, isn't it, when we get into a fix like this ourselves. We compare ourselves with somebody outside and we're sadly thinking, I'm better than you. Well, if only it was true, isn't it? If only really we were that better. Well, you know, we should strive to be the best we can be. But when we get to thinking, I'm better than you, something is wrong. Something has gone sadly wrong. And he also feels, this is devalued what I do. I've been doing all this, and this younger brother comes along and gets all this welcome. And, well, does that mean that my father thinks nothing of what I've done? Of course not. Of course not, the father doesn't devalue what he does. But that's again in his own mind, isn't it? He's thinking about himself all the time. And what Jesus is saying is, watch out for this. He was to say on other occasions, wasn't he? Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the scribes. There's something about this attitude, this little attitude that can get in us and it can work its whole way through us until kind of it twists us. Watch out for this, Jesus said. Watch out for this coming in. And of course, it's it's something particular we need to be careful about, who have been Christians for a long time, where we can forget, in a sense, that it's all of grace, and begin to think we've kind of done enough to earn things ourselves. How does a father answer his son? Lovely gentleness about the way the father answers the son, isn't there? He calls him son. My son. My son. He says, you know, you always got me. He says, all I have is yours. But what's he reminding us of there? He's taking the older son and he's gently saying to him, son, do you know what? All you've got, all you have with me, is not primarily, in fact, it's got nothing to do about what you've done for me. It's got nothing to do with what you've done for me. This is a relationship. This is a relationship. This is something that I've given to you. This is something you've not earned or you've deserved. That's where we need to be, isn't it? God loves me. God loves every single one of you as a Christian. Why? Because you did this week? Because you did that this week? Not at all. Because Jesus paid once and for all for your sin. Jesus said, take off the dirty clothes, give them to me, and put on my clean clothes. And that's how we are right with him. That's why we're loved by God. Because we wear an invisible set of clothes that is absolutely spotlessly clean. So that when God looks down at each and every one of us, he doesn't see Simon Percy. He sees Jesus, 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 Jesus. And he's just gently reminding the older brother, this is a relationship. I love you because I'm your father. Not because of what you've done. Not because you've... And I love your brother because I'm his father. And the challenge to you and us is this, isn't it? That's how God loves us. Simply because he's forgiven us, simply because he's given us that relationship. He says, you know, now love your brother. Now love your sister. Don't compare yourself. You're all beggars who found bread with me. You've all found mercy and grace with me. Now, love your brothers. Love your sisters. Don't compare. Don't tut tut. Instead, celebrate. Celebrate. See, you've seen a brother or sister who's began to change, began to lose some of that hardness that maybe they had, began to say sorry, then don't think, oh, well, I'm just going to have to just give him, you have to wait a bit longer before I can say sorry, before I welcome you back. Is heaven waiting? Every single time. Every single time. Anyone repents in faith and belief in Jesus, that any one of us says, sorry, God, been messing up there. Thanks for pointing that out. Thanks for being gracious and kind and patient with me. Help me, help me, help me to change, to forgive, to say sorry. Heaven rejoices. Heaven gives a party! Heaven says, hooray! You help heaven, have more parties, perhaps we'll be celebrating more ourselves. Bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you didn't simply end the parable with all the celebrations. You bring this challenge to us. A challenge that, Lord, most of us will know. A challenge where sometimes, Lord, we find it hard to celebrate where we should be celebrating. We find it hard to rejoice where we should be rejoicing. Forgive us when we compare ourselves with others and we think we're better. Forgive us, Lord, when we think you're hard and we think you're kind of being too gracious or too kind. Lord, help us remember how gracious, how kind, how patient you are with us. Help us, Lord, to remember that, Lord, this is all of grace, all of mercy. We don't deserve this. None of us deserve it. But, Lord, you happily, willingly sacrificed your own Son for us. Thank you. Thank you for that. And, Lord, work amongst us, we pray. Work with all those rough edges. Lord, make us into those beautiful polished stones that reflect more and more the glory of Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.